We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. This is the chapter that won't end. If you've been with us for a while, we've been in Luke 2 for a while. Because actually that's like where the Christmas account is and all this stuff. And here it is. We're after Groundhog Day. By the way, Scrambles the Duck, okay? If you know about Scrambles the Duck, then you're on the in crowd and you know what's cool. He says 6 more weeks of winter. Punxsutawney Phil down in Pennsylvania says early spring. You can cast your own votes. Okay. I think Punxsutawney Phil is rooting for the Rams. Because I know Scrambles is rooting for the Pats. I'm looking back there. Okay, cool. Okay, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. And we're finishing up, maybe not finishing today, but we're at the end of the account of Jesus as a boy of 12 visiting Jerusalem for the Passover with his mom and dad. And we spent some weeks like talking about the first part of that where Jesus gets left behind and mom and dad find him at the temple and he speaks of his relationship with his father. I must be about my father's, I must be in my father's house. I must be about his stuff. And then right at the end of it, there's a statement about how Jesus grew. And when we see that statement, we see Jesus midstream between Jesus, you know, the baby laid in a manger, and Jesus, the man of Nazareth, starting his earthly ministry. So we're like 12 years into that 30-year process. And in this statement we see about how Jesus grows, we actually see a template of how God grows humans. And by the way, any humans here? Okay, good. Okay, so let's see if you're with me and if you're human, okay? So the idea is that the template is here for all of us about how to grow. It's instructive to parents about how to grow your kids, and it's instructive to us as Christians about how we go from being that baby Christian that just received Jesus, moving ever more in growth to being transformed into the likeness of God's Son who loved you and died for you. So as Christians, we're all growing, and we get a chance to grow humans as parents and grandparents and so forth. So this speaks this truth to us. And if you remember this verse, we're going to, well, why don't we read it right now? It's Luke 2, verse 52. And I invite you to stand. And we're just going to spend time in this one verse. But we do stand here out of awe and reverence for the one who speaks when we read his word. Luke 2, 52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we need your help every time we open your word. And what a delight it is to know that you're right here to help us by your Spirit. And so, Spirit, would you just open up this truth for us today? We know you want us to grow. Help this word to grow us right now, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat if you would, please. As we dipped into this text a couple of weeks ago, Linda Barlow shared with me that this is her go-to prayer for kids. She's got 4. And for her grandkids, she's got 8. Okay? And the idea of like just praying for them that the Lord might grow them in wisdom, like intellectual growth, in stature, physical growth, in favor with God, spiritual growth, and favor with man, social growth. And you've been praying that for a long time, right, Linda? She's nodding yes, okay? You've been praying that for a long time. And by the way, if you know her family, your prayer works, okay? And the other thing that's wonderful about this idea to pray this as a prayer is it acknowledges the fact that it is God that brings the growth. You know, whether you're growing, you know, flowers in a greenhouse or whether you're growing livestock or whether you're growing humans, it is God that brings the growth. But at the same time, he gives us responsibilities to be good stewards, to nurture, to care, to pull the weeds. And last week I did share with you this very disturbing example of what it looks like when the humans don't do their part. It's still here, by the way. This is the aloe vera plant that was prospering last summer on our porch, and then we left it on our porch and it froze. And just if you miss it, okay, this is an aloe vera leaf, what it looks like. But this is what it happens when God brings the growth and the humans don't do their part. That's kind of sobering. See, because that applies to our growth as humans. Our growth spiritually, the growth of our kids. If we just you know, pray and ask God to do all the work, and then we don't do our part, you know, we can be about the farmer that, like, forgets to plant the seeds, or to plow the soil, or to take care of the weeds and the varmints. So we have responsibility. And as we went through this verse last week, we looked at the idea that there are four dimensions of growth, and we talked about those, about growth in wisdom and in stature. And there are two left, and they have to do with relationships. You remember Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And these last two areas of growth have to do with those two dimensions of relationship. It says here that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God. That's one relationship. And man. That's all the other relationships. And this morning, we're just going to camp out on growing in favor with God. And the idea that in our life as Christians, we should expect and we should be nurturing our growth that we would grow in favor with God. So now when I first think about that idea of growing in favor with God, here's what I bring to the table. I bring to the table this idea that it's just kind of natural that if you're a good kid and you do good stuff, you grow in favor with the people you're trying to please. You know, like if you get that job and you're not real experienced, but you're eager and you have a good work ethic, and after a couple weeks, your supervisor says, man, kid, you got a lot of potential. I just see you're working hard and you care. Keep that up and good stuff's going to happen. And so you keep it up for a bit, and the next thing, you get a couple dollar an hour pay raise, and then you keep it up, and pretty soon you get offered a promotion. And you go, wow, this like works. It's like I worked and I got favor from my employer and I got rewarded for that favor. So when it says here we're to grow in favor with God, it's just natural for us, it's natural for me and perhaps for you to think that what it's talking about is like working hard and doing a better and job for God so that he'll like you more tomorrow than he likes you today. And if that's your approach to responding to this, it's just flat wrong. This verse is very challenging to me. I've thought a lot about this week. See, because the word that is actually there translated favor in our text is the word grace. You know what grace is? It's unmerited favor. When you hear the good news of Jesus and he offers you the salvation and a new life and all that stuff, and by faith you accept that, do you know how much of God's favor you got? It's like when the little kid's in the high chair and you say, Timmy, how big are you? And then he can't talk, but you've taught him to go, so big, right? Anybody do that with little kids? How much favor did you receive from Jesus when you first received him? So big. You got an immense, an inexhaustible reservoir of God's favor. And so now, here you are, maybe only days later, maybe weeks, maybe years later. What do you think it means when it says to grow in God's favor? If you got the whole load when you first came to him, how do you grow in his favor? It doesn't mean living life so that he is more pleased with you today than he was yesterday, and yet more tomorrow, so you can have more of his favor. Here's what it actually speaks to. You have all that favor. In the book of Romans, which I wish I'd bookmarked. Oh, good, look, I did. In chapter 5, it begins in verse 1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, justified means being made like righteous, holy, and blameless. You're right with God by faith. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So I'm just going to paint some different pictures because this is so important for us as Christians to get. Is when you come to faith, it's like you step into a room. It's like you step into like a warehouse. In fact, it's like you step into a whole giant warehouse complex. And it's just filled with shelves and pallets and just stacks and stacks and stacks and stacks of God's grace, God's favor for you. And now you're in the room. And growing in grace has to do with discovering all the wonderful stuff God has for you and living in it, because it's absolutely marvelous. It's absolutely wonderful. Now, in studying for this, I came across a piece written by a guy named Kuzmik. I can see it, but I can't pronounce it, okay? Ends with a C, though. And this fella, he basically offered up like just some diagnostic things. See, because I think a lot of Christians actually don't understand that you have the full measure of his favor every morning when you wake up. It has nothing to do with your behavior about whether you have the full measure of his behavior, of his grace. That's what grace is. It's unmerited favor. And so he had some ideas and that I really like, which are they're like little diagnostic things that you can ask yourself in your life that may show you that you have a wonderful opportunity to grow in God's grace. The first one is like this. It's that you have constant and regular feelings of guilt. Constant and regular feelings of guilt. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now that guilt can be because like you're doing bad stuff. You know, like you're holding up convenience stores or something, right? But I'm actually talking to the Christian who, like, they know what they want to do for the Lord. And they know that their life in the Lord should be defined by like having like a robust time in the Word of God in the morning and having like a vibrant prayer life and being, you know, kind to people and just being gracious and self-sacrificial and perhaps like, you know, using your time where you're not at work worshiping there. And, you know, you're like using all that time to serve the church and so forth. And when you get to the end of every day, you have this haunting feeling that you've let the Lord down because you missed the mark. You know, your time in the Word was kind of shallow. Your time in prayer, yeah, that was pretty good until you got distracted and started looking at the internet and reading news stories or something. And then the stuff that you said you were going to do for the Lord, well, you know, it didn't get it done. And so you're thinking, you know, the Lord can't be pleased with me. I've let him down. But when I was a kid, I remember that my dad had a job where he traveled a lot. So especially like in my grade school years, he was usually away about 15 nights a month, like 3 5-day weeks. He'd go to different parts of the country, he had this consulting job, and we'd come home. And of course, you know, the childhood criminal activity didn't stop when dad was away. And so, you know, I'd do something and my mom would say, I mean, like if she said something, it's like, man, you know, you're not going to be happy when dad gets home because you're going to get it. That didn't scare me at all. But you know what did? When she said, I don't know how I'm going to tell your father what you did because he's going to be so disappointed. Whew. Sometimes we think about that. We think about the Lord that way, right? Where I'm letting him down because I'm not doing all the stuff. But like, here's the deal. You receive the full load of his favor when you came to faith. And he loves you in the morning of a bad day when you get up, and he loves you when you're done, and you have all of his grace, all of it, through that bad day. And when you're telling yourself, I think I disappointed the Lord, you're basically telling yourself a lie. And when you learn that and when you step out of it, now you're growing in God's favor because you're growing to appreciate the favor that you already have. Do you know what the reward for that is? It's called freedom. Galatians 5:1 says it's for freedom that Christ set us free. And it's freedom from thinking somehow your behavior affects how much God loves you. I can think of all kinds of human examples of that. I can think about, you know, when you're sweet on some girl and you're like 16 and stuff, you know, and she's paying a little attention to you and then for a day she isn't. And you're going, you know, she doesn't love me anymore. It's so normal for us to think of God that way. But his grace says he loves you all the time. That's one little diagnostic. Here's another one. Maybe this clicks with you. It's if you're not walking fully in God's grace, which you already have, you don't have to earn it. You can't earn it. That's great. And great news is you don't have to earn it. You couldn't earn it if you wanted to, but you've got it. Is inconsistent victory over sin. Inconsistent victory over sin. When my dad was a kid, he told me about this, that when he was a kid, he was a little bit of a slow learner at swimming. And he lived in this town on a Finger Lake in upstate New York, and so swimming was just part of life there. And like when, I'm thinking like he's 9 or something like that, that in order to like fit in with the other kids, that his favorite stroke was the side stroke. So you got to look at me. This is what he would do. So he's out there like doing the side stroke, right? And so he's like, oof, you know. And I remember even when in his old age, that was his favorite stroke when he got in the swimming pool, was do the side stroke, right? So he's doing the side stroke. We said, here's what actually is going on. It's like one foot was like this, and the other foot was like on the bottom. I'm like, okay? Because he was careful to only go far enough offshore so the water was like only this deep. So all his friends saw he could swim. But he still had one foot on the bottom. You know when it comes to our battle with sin? God's word says that we have victory in Christ Jesus. We have victory over our sin in him. But you know how sometimes we deal with our sin? We got one foot on the bottom. It's like you get up in the morning and say, I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to do that today. And we try in our own strength to defeat that sin. And that's how you have inconsistent victory over sin. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not good enough to defeat sin in my life. But he is. And that grace he's given us. See, here's the deal about his grace. It's kind of like water you would swim in. You know, and when you're a little kid, you know, you're like on the little steps, you know, paddling around, and then maybe you get like one of those floaties. When I was a kid, you know what the floatie was? It was like this football on your back that made you float face down. But now they got better floaties, right? But you get a little floaty, you're out there with like mom in the pool at the Y, like in their swimming lessons, and somebody's holding you up, and you understand that somebody's holding you up, right? Or you're like my dad, and you cheat in the shallow end with one foot on the bottom, right? But then what God's grace is like you got to learn how to swim, and once you learn how to swim, you discover that you can go out in the deep end, and after you get comfortable in the deep end, you discover you can swim in the deep blue sea of abundant, never-ending favor of God. That's what you learn how to do. And when you're doing that, guess who gets the victory over the sin? He does. You don't have to. By the way, so far what I'm talking about was when you grow in grace, you're gonna find freedom from that guilt and shame stuff. You're gonna find victory over sin. Guess what, my fourth little diagnostic point, which I have to remind myself of. Hang on. Okay. It's when a Christian has little desire to be with God and to be with his people. And that's actually a mark of a two-sided coin about not understanding God's grace. And the part of God's grace is God's acceptance. See, because so sometimes Christians will basically just like not get comfortable like sitting down with their Bible open or praying because they got stuff going on in their lives and they know it's not okay, and somehow they think like the Lord doesn't know that. Hello? Okay, he does. But they think there's something not okay. And so basically the stand they're in is a stand where they're saying like, I'm not worthy. And so they avoid being with, well, worthy ones, like the Lord. And then they come to church and they see all these happy people say, hi, how are you? How's it going? Praise the Lord. And they look at their lives. I was talking with somebody about this the other day about, I saw this pastor talking about Facebook. And he said, like, you know, Facebook is such a risk to our well-being about feeling our own worth. Because basically what we do is we compare other people's, like, highlight reels, like the highlight of the game, we compare that with our reality, and this pastor was advocating. He says there needs to be like a kind of a truth in advertising thing. They need to change the name to Facebook to what it really should be, facade, okay? Because what you look at on Facebook is like, you know, it's like if you really had like a bad day, you don't go look at my lousy day. You know, it's and it was funny to listen to this guy talk about it. You know, it's like, you know, you got this selfie, you know, this Christian girl, right? And it's, the selfie is basically, you know, here I am in my early morning devotions, okay? But basically what she did is she spent like an hour in the bathroom getting her hair just right and all that stuff. And she's got like her, you know, and she's got like her, what do they call it? He's got this organic free trade coffee cup right here and the Bible open and poof, right? It's phony. But, you know, we compare ourselves to other people, and then we tell ourselves, I'm not worthy, and go, I don't want to go to that church. I'm not worthy. You know the coolest thing about God's grace? He accepts you and me when we are in the very depths of sin. He accepts us just as we are. Romans 5:8 says, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when you were like, I mean, this is easier to understand for those of us that came to faith later in life, but I mean, when you were a stench in God's nostrils because of your behavior and your lifestyle and your attitude and your choices, when you're shaking your fist at him and say, leave me alone, I don't like you, I'm rebelling, you're doing stuff that's destructive to yourself and to others. He sent his son Jesus because his favor for you in that condition is how much? So much. And he accepted you just as you are. You're fine. When you say I'm not worthy, you're missing the fact that you are standing in a storehouse of God's favor. You're absolutely fine. He loves you so much that he bought you with the blood of his one and only son. You are such worth and value to the Lord. Now, there's a flip side of that coin of going, I'm not so sure I want to be hanging around with people in the church. And it's when you've been doing real well in your walk with the Lord, and you look around and you go, that one's a hypocrite. That one's a gossip. That one, like, he's married, but I saw him, you know, out with that woman from work at lunch the other day. They're not worthy. And then you withdraw from the church because they don't measure up to your standards. It's a flip side, by the way. It's the same coin. And it's the idea that God's grace for me is extravagant, and his grace for all of you is too. And he accepted all of us just as we are. And you know, when we grow in that grace and we understand that he accepted us all just as we are, what motivated him to do that? Love. Incredible love. Undying love. Unchanging love. Love that is so wide and broad and high and deep that we can't even comprehend it. And when we can, like, get over ourselves and come into his presence and come enjoy the presence of our brothers and sisters in Christ, guess what that deep blue sea of favor is? It's a deep blue sea of love. Unconditional acceptance. I love you. I'm here for you. Tell me about your junk and I won't care because Jesus took it to the cross and I'm here to help you. It's breathtaking. That's favor that's all ours and we get to grow into. Love. There's a fourth little diagnostic, and it's fear of failure in your Christian service. It's when God asks us to do something that's a little risky. Maybe it's a lot risky. I mean, it's just a little risky. Maybe it's that, you know, that coworker, like, deciding you're going to try a spiritual conversation with them. And it's like, well, I don't want to do that because what's it look like if I fail? I'm going to let God down. I might embarrass myself. You know, maybe it's something here in the church that you're going to do, and, you know, I might make the church look bad. You know, I'm afraid of that. Part of God's grace for us is limitless power. Part of God's grace for us is he's a God that knows the future, knows the outcomes. And if you make a mistake, not only will he forgive you, he'll straighten it out. Part of living in God's grace is being willing to take the risk. And you know what you get when you do that? Well, first you get, like, the gift of courage, right? When you go, hey, God's got this. I'm going to try it. But you also get to participate when God does the incredible, the remarkable, the impossible. And you get to, like, be part of it and go, man, my God is so cool. Did you see what he just did? It just didn't make any sense to me. It looks scary. We didn't have the money. I thought I was going to lose my job. And whatever it is. And then you see God show up and incredible stuff happen. We get to grow in God's grace. And when we do, we step into freedom. We step into victory. We step into love, we step into courage. Like I said, I was really challenged at this, you know, when it says that we have the idea that we can grow in God's favor. You have it all. So the idea is to enjoy it, to breathe it in. I'll say oxygen's kind of like God's favor. When I met Lynn, I had, like, dabbled in running, and I was a cigarette smoker. I've told you about the cigarette smoking story before, but she made some crack to me about how kissing a cigarette smoker is like licking an ashtray. I owe her $5. Okay. And so we were on the phone. I think we'd been out, like, maybe one or two dates. We're on the phone. And so I had a cigarette in my mouth. I smoked and crunched that out, crushed up the cigarette package. Haven't smoked one since. January 30th, 1979. So it's like 40 years ago. Okay. Done. But she was a runner, and so I said, I better get running. And if you've ever like started from scratch on that running, you know, where you, like your lungs all full of junk, you know, and you start to run, you run like 20 yards, and you know, and then pretty soon it gets better. Did it ever occur to you that like when you get out of breath when you're exercising, that you don't have to like run off and figure out a way to like get permission to get more oxygen? You don't have to earn more oxygen. You don't have to like pay a fee to get more oxygen. The amateur is just full of it. All you have to do is just inhale it. That's all you have to do. That's the way it is with God's favor. It's there. It's like the deep blue sea. It's like the oxygen in the atmosphere. It's there for you. All you have to do is inhale it. Now, I was thinking about like what practical things I could suggest to you. Like, what can I do to start to grow in God's grace? And then something happens on Friday. It got my attention. I'm going to give out another $5 just a second here. Oh, actually, I don't have to. You're not a family member, Jay. But our life group was gathering on Friday night, and we had noticed that I think outside it was like 8 or 9 degrees. It was cold, and wood stove was going. And when you come into our living area, you know, you come in from outside that end of the room because people were coming and going. It was chilly, and the wood stove at the far end. Well, Jay came in and she saw the wood stove at the far end. And so it's like, I'm not talking to anybody, so she comes right over, and then she does what wood stove lovers do, which is to go like this, ascertain it was warm, and then go. Isn't that what we do? Just get close to the stove and let the heat soak in. Do you want to grow in your understanding of God's favor? That's what you do. You get close to Him and let the heat soak in. And you will grow in His favor. You'll grow in your knowledge of His favor. Now, back in old-fashioned churchy days, they called these things like the means of grace. But it's basically just coming to where He is in the book, on your knees in prayer, hanging around with Christian people. Come to that fellowship potluck next week. Just hang around with Christian people. They're filled with God's grace. They're a bunch of broken dirt balls just like you are. It's amazing when you see how much God loves them. And you talk to them and you find out about His grace in their lives. And these ideas of you know, like feeling guilty when you just keep reminding yourself of what He did. When you come to this table, we're going to do in a minute, and we celebrate what He did for you to set you free from sin and guilt. So it's basically, it's just like backing up to the wood stove. His word, prayer, hanging out with Christians, coming to worship services, choosing to serve Him with other Christians. I mean, these things that He's given us, He bought us freedom, victory over sin. He placed us in a fellowship of love with Him and with other people. And He gives us the courage to do the unimaginable for Him. And that's all ours. So let's just take that back and up to the image, or wood stove image. I'm all image confused. Deep blue sea, oxygen, okay. That's what God has for us. Let's thank Him for it, shall we? Father, we thank You for Your grace, for Your abundance for us. We thank You, Father, for making it possible for us to be completely forgiven of our sin, to be made righteous and blameless in Your sight. Because when You see us, You don't see our foolishness. You see Your Son, Jesus, the one who had no sin that You made to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Messiah, name above all names. We just sang about Him. Father, help us to live in that truth, that we're Yours, that we're free, that we bear no guilt, no shame, no fear of death, that You've given us victory over sin. Help us to walk in those ways and deepen our love for You and for our brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, well, we are going to come to the table. So to prepare our hearts for that, we're going to sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's stand and sing.
cleanse my soul.
Amen. Please have a seat if you would. As we come to this table, we're going to celebrate and remember what Jesus did to open the door to the great storehouses of God's favor for you and for me.